Now, another point need to be emphasized here is that 9/11 did not only serve as a pretext for military action, but it has also been used as a pretext to create systematic plans to disconnect the next generation of Muslims from their heritage. The need for such an objective is rooted in the pro-Israel neoconservatives' fear that the Quran is preventing people from seeing the need for Israel. Prior to the invasion of Iraq in March 2003, the pro-Israel Deputy Defense Secretary of the United States, Mr. Paul Wolfowitz, said that we need an Islamic reformation, and I think there is real hope for one. Yes, this is Mr. Wolfowitz. We need an Islamic reformation, and I think there's real hope for one. Now, if these plans are allowed to succeed, I believe the consequences would be worse than any military invasion we have witnessed so far, because this is a plan of assault on the very core of one's identity, on the very core of our identity. Muslims do not define themselves through skin, or through skin color, or facial features, geography, or common bloodline, as it is in the case of the Jewish tradition. Muslims are called Muslims because they follow Islam. We are defined through the prism of our faith. We are Muslims because we believe in the Quran and we follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one can survive the invasion of one's land and the pillage of one's wealth, but the invasion and the conquering of one's mind is catastrophic in the ultimate sense, which is described in Arabic as halak. This plan, as I see it, is the hollowing out of faith and filling it with embalming fluid, or embalming fluidity, if you like. Everything is fluid in this one. Pages of the Quran flowing in and out, and the free-for-all fiqh, where we'll have these clever spin doctors to tell us which part of our history to forget and whom we should follow. What they fail to realize is that Islam is not a dead corpse lying on the table for them to operate. Islam is still alive in the hearts of millions of Muslims, breathing the oxygen of divine guidance. You know, an Orientalist called me the other day, a few days ago, and he wanted my opinion on progressive Islam. So I asked him to define progressive Islam, because it's, as I said, very fluid. Everyone of the few thousand people who are who have accepted and are propagating progressive Islam, if we say there are 4,000 to 5,000, there are 4,000 to 5,000 versions of progressive Islam. So I need to know. I think the Islam that gives up the imperial past and look forward to the future. I asked him, what do you do when you're down? Don't you enjoy thinking about the good old days? Right, all around the world, Muslims, we live in a cruel and unjust world where Muslims are downtrodden and exploited everywhere they turn. Most of the refugees in our world today are Muslims. And the best thing you could think of is for them to relinquish one of the few sources of comfort they have. Don't you know that thinking about good times when you are down is a way of avoiding depression? He apologized, saying, "Yes, you're right. That's a very acute comment. I need to go away and think." Anyway, now to come back. Obviously, this exercise is not only about avoiding depression, but also to draw inspiration. If Islam was backward-looking, as these opportunistic pseudo-scholars would have you believe, then Islam would have ceased to exist several centuries ago. The fact is that Islam is thriving in the modern world because of its vitality and versatility. We are overrepresented in many modern fields, in medicine, in computer science. Being at the cutting edge of medicine does not necessarily prevent one from practicing Islam. Being at the cutting edge of technology does not prevent you from practicing Islam. Or Islam, practicing Islam does not prevent one from being at the cutting edge of technology or medicine or any other field. Now, anyway, to come back to the RAND Corporation document titled Civil and Democratic Islam Partners, Resources and Strategies, as I said, which is used as a handbook by many policy makers and strategists around the world. The opening chapter begins with a reference to 9/11 as the impetus for this new urgency in this field. It is written by, and wait for it, a fiction writer. Yes, it is written by a fiction writer. Her name is Sherelle Bonnard. She was trained as a sociologist, but obviously she's now become the new Sheikha by virtue of being married to an Afghan, Zalmay Khalilzad, who is also a very interesting character who we'll deal with later on. He is the first Afghan neoconservative. Yes, and he, suffice it to say about him is that during the 1980s he worked in the State Department's Policy Planning and Policy Planning Council for none other than Mr. Wolfowitz. Paul Wolfowitz was his boss in the 1980s. Now the document is a large collection of speeches, arguments, and spin. That's for obvious reason we cannot deal with every point in it in one lecture. Hopefully we will on the website, but there are a few themes in it to which I would like to draw your attention to, and I think these are important. The first is the target audience. The target audience, it appears that they have given up on me and you on trying to change me and you, parents. Instead, the target now is primarily our children, the next generation. And she spells this out in plain English. She says, and I quote, committed adult adherents to radical Islam, and they call it radical Islam. In fact, what they mean is Islam, all Islam. Like Daniel Pipe said, that there are no difference, there are no moderates. They're all, as long as they own up to Islam, then they are all the same. So she's saying here, committed adults, adherents to radical Islam, Islamic movements, are unlikely to be easily influenced into changing their views. The next generation, however, can conceivably be influenced. So, the plan is not for me and you, it is for our children. Now, what she means by influence is getting them to accept the new religion she wants to create and then pinch the label of Islam for it. So in other words, she's into the business of prophethood rather than being a reformer. This one is even more ambitious. Yeah. In fact, she describes her work in the document, which is a 70-page document, as building a religion. She says, and I quote, "It is no easy matter to transform a major world religion. If nation building is a daunting task, religion building is immeasurably more perilous and complex." Obviously, she sees herself as a big pioneer. Nevertheless, this does not dissuade her. Obviously, she continues. And what she does is that she places 1.5 billion Muslims. We are all placed into four boxes. The box of fundamentalists, traditionalists, modernists, and secularists. These are the four boxes. And obviously, people don't change as far as she's concerned. We have modernists, traditionalists, secularists, and fundamentalists. And of these four categories, only the modernists are given wholehearted membership in her new religion. And she does explain who the modernists are, which is very helpful. Modernists, in fact, she tells us what they believe, or what she would like them to believe in order to be acceptable to the West. Modernists believe that Islam is responsible for the underdevelopment of Muslims. Islam is responsible for the underdevelopment of the Muslims because prosperity and progress depends on modernity and democracy. Second point, modernists believe in the historicity of Islam, that Islam as it was practiced in the days of the Prophet reflected eternal truths as well as historical circumstances that were appropriate to that time but are no longer valid. This is an important one because I'll come back to it. It was appropriate to that time, but are no longer valid. Again, she says, modernists do not regard the original Islamic community or the early years of Islam as something that would be necessarily that we would necessarily wish to reproduce today. Modernists believe that some verses of the Quran, some surahs, may be falsely or inaccurately recorded in the Quran. And modernists believe that the Quran is legend. i.e. myth. Now, the second point I want to draw your attention to is that the document offers a list of practical guidelines of how she would achieve her goal. Her goal, obviously, is to reform, to create a new religion with the name of Islam. So she offers this, she lays down the scenario through which, from where people could draw inspiration to set up their plans, the modernists. And she says, support the modernists, under the heading of support the modernists, she says, publish and distribute their works at subsidized costs. Encourage them to write for mass audiences and for the youth. Introduce their views into curriculum or into the curriculum of Islamic education. Give them a public platform. Make their opinions and judgments on fundamental questions of religious interpretation available to a mass audience in competition with those of fundamentalists and traditionalists who have websites, publishing houses, schools, institutes, and many other vehicles for disseminating their views. Position secularism and modernism as a counterculture option for disaffected Islamic youth. Facilitate and encourage an awareness of pre- and non-Islamic history and culture in the media and the curricula of relevant countries. Assist in the development of independent civic organizations to promote civic culture and provide a space for ordinary citizens to educate themselves about the political process and to articulate their views. And then she goes on the, another set of guidelines. She says, support the traditionalists against the fundamentalists. Publicize traditionalist criticism of fundamentalist violence. Encourage disagreements between traditionalists. Discourage allegiance alliances between traditionalists and fundamentalists. And it goes on. It's lengthy. Anyway, encourage the popularity and acceptance of Sufism. Discriminate between different sectors of traditionalism. Encourage those with greater affinity to modernism, such as the Hanafi school. Which goes to show she doesn't know anything about the Hanafi school at all. Encourage them to issue religious opinions and popularize these to weaken the authority of other backward Wahhabi-inspired religious rulings. This relates to funding. And she goes on and on. Anyway, these are the sorts of advice that is being given. Now, this might seem like wishful thinking to some people, but if you look around you at the moment at the entire spectrum of activity, from Indonesia to Morocco, the entire Muslim world is being held at ransom for 9/11. Secular governments and communities living in secular, Muslim communities living in secular countries around the world are now being manipulated into conducting what I can only describe as cosmetic reformation and changes to their systems in areas that have absolutely no relevance to terrorism whatsoever. The only relevance is that this underlying assumption that Islam is the cause of terrorism and it must therefore be brought into line by force. What relevance is there to terrorism between the relationship? What relevance can one see between the rules of talaq, the rules of divorce, and terrorism, and 9/11, yet governments around the world, people are being asked to draw up documents. This long-term plan needs examples in order to set the ball rolling. So this is what they've set out on a course now to do. These examples will set the ball rolling for a full-scale reformation. Ms. Bonnard's civil Islam appears to have inspired now an Islam called Hadri in Malaysia, and deformulation in Indonesia and in other countries with large Muslim minorities. Now, this may seem like wishful thinking, as I said, but apart from newspaper articles and television programs, there's an increasing presence of people with Muslim names who has taken on the job of criticizing Islam and creating doubt about the Quran, which is something Ms. Bonnard is particularly keen to do also, because they're very keen to create distance between you and the Quran. Now, the plan is not only on paper. This is something that we should know, that the plan is not only on paper. The author, Ms. Bonnard, has recently been given a hefty grant to further the plan through the design and funding of projects for the Muslim youth. It is called the RAND Initiative for Middle Eastern Youth. They describe it as the combined research and outreach effort geared towards the greater Middle East's next generation. And I emphasize the word next generation. The author is the director of the project, and she has a substantial group of like-minded scholars in her employ on the project. Therefore, this is not just a theoretical exercise. It has been implemented in several countries as we speak. It is being implemented. Now, in a nutshell, what this plan is to aim to force a full-scale reformation of Islam. And I know that there are quite a few pseudo-scholars and media activists with Muslim names who are calling for a reformation as well, all across the world, all across the Muslim world. And people are not, people who have, obviously these are people who have already had the operation, you know, the operation that to become a walking corpse. They've had their internal organs of faith removed, belief in purity in the Quran, for example, taken out, certainty in Iman, out, need for praying five times a day, out, taqwa, out, dhikr, out, hijab, out, haya, out, all are taken out, and instead they're pumped full of this embalming fluidity of mumbo jumbo, a formaldehyde concocted from excessive relativism, arrogant individualism, and fanatical materialism. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "مَثَلُ الَّذِي يَذْكُرُ رَبَّهُ وَالَّذِي لَا يَذْكُرُ رَبَّهُ مَثَلُ الْحَيِّ وَالْمَيِّتِ." Yes, the differences between people who carry this are like حي والميت. Allah says in the Quran, "وَذَبْذَبِينَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ لَا إِلَى هَؤُلَاءِ وَلَا إِلَى هَؤُلَاءِ." These are they are the people who swing from left to right. Oh, they're not with one and they're not with the other, dangling between. These are the people who do not understand dhikr, alladhi la yadhkur rabbahu. Dhikr is not just by saying tasbih subhanallah subhanallah. Dhikr is recognizing your Lord, being dhikr. Amiram bil dhikr. You have your recognition of the fact that your Lord created you and you will stand before Him and this Lord has sent guidance. The dhikr is the Quran. Now, anyway, since the object, as I said, is whole-scale reformation of Islam, I think we need to draw attention to certain parallels and learn lessons from the mistakes of others. Yes, we need to understand. We need to say this at the top of our head, at the top of our voice. Sorry, we are, by and large, familiar with the Enlightenment and Reformation of Christianity, but when it comes to Reformation in Judaism, I find that most Muslims, and in fact most people, seem to think that the Jewish Reformation would have taken place before Christianity. Long ago, perhaps in the Middle Ages, Judaism being a religion that predates Christianity, we tend to assume that the Reformation would have taken place long before the Reformation of Christianity. This, of course, is not the case. This is not so. The Reformation of Judaism is relatively recent. And while we are familiar with the plight and suffering of Jews in Germany, we do not realize that the Reformation of Judaism also occurred in Germany. And I think we need to take a closer look at the Jewish experience in this matter for several reasons. First, the Jews were a minority community in Europe as we are today. They were faced with similar challenges as we are faced today, and more importantly, the warnings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, "لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سُنَنَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ شِبْرًا بِشِبْرٍ وَذِرَاعًا بِذِرَاعٍ حَتَّى لَوْ دَخَلَ رَجُلٌ مِّن بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ جُحْرَ ضَبٍّ لَتَبَعْتُمُوهُ فِيهِ" لَتَبَعْتُمُوهُمْ. He says that you will follow the sunnah, you will follow the footsteps of children of Israel. You will follow the Jews inch by inch, dhira'an bi dhira'. You will follow them inch by inch and foot by foot. So much so that if one of them were to enter into a lizard's hole, you would follow him into it. I think some people from my ummah will do this. Now, the roots of Reformation in Judaism are intrinsically linked to Germany in a way that today, when people write about the Jewish Enlightenment, they write about the Berlin Haskalah in reference to the Reformation. When one reads the history of this Reformation in Judaism, it becomes hard to believe that this is the same country where the gas chambers were built.